Good morning. Welcome. Come on in. If you're watching online, greetings. As I mentioned earlier, my name is Mark, and I get to bring the sermon this morning. We're in an extended series in the book of Exodus. This series will take us through the summer, and we are in chapter 29 this morning. So if you haven't read the chapter already, here's a friendly heads up. It's a long chapter, and this chapter is going to feel strange and maybe a little weird. We're going to be hearing about animals sacrificed on an altar and priests anointed with oil, and none of that's going on here in our worship services. And so this is one of those chapters where if you're reading this in your daily Bible reading, you probably come to the end of Exodus 29, you say, huh? And then you come back tomorrow and do something again. And so, but the reality is, if we stop and think about it, shouldn't we expect that when mortals like us encounter the infinite God, there are times when we're going to be surprised, confused, staggered by our encounter with a God like that? And our experience today actually can be probably similar, if you were here, as we went through the series in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. There was much of that that initially seemed very strange, but it turned out to be so helpful because it provided a perspective on our lives and on our world that we just can't get from everyday life. Exodus 29 is going to function that same way in providing a perspective that we need for our lives. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this a little differently today. Dory's going to read in a moment the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. There's a middle part of the chapter, and I'm going to read part of that middle chapter during the sermon. Just to orient you as to where we are in the story, if you don't have one of the bookmarks, please get one of these high-quality Exodus bookmarks available out in the lobby afterwards. There's an outline on one side, and then Exodus 6:7 is sort of almost the theme verse for the book. The Lord says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So God is in the process of adopting, if you will, of gathering a people and coming to settle among them. And that's, we're in that stage now where he's beginning to settle among them and to explain what that's going to look like. So Dory, please come and read from Exodus 29 for us.
Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priest. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Thank you, Dory. Let's pray. Oh God, you're the God who's come to dwell among your people, to meet with them and speak to them. Our ears are open, and we desire to hear your voice through Exodus 29 this morning. Meet with us now, Lord, we pray. Lift up your name. Let us see your glorious holiness, your saving power, and send us into the world as consecrated priests to serve you this week, I pray. Amen. On the house at the end of our block, it's become an empty house because the woman who lived there had gotten old and had passed away, and it's been empty for a while. What's it going to take for someone else to be able to move in to that empty house? Well, the work has begun. Over the last week or so, there's been this army of trucks and workers. The yard had become super overgrown, very sort of jungle-like, and so they're clearing out all kinds of brush and bamboo and trees, and there are painters fixing things up. They're getting ready, they're getting the place ready for someone to live in. But more than that's going to need to happen for someone to be able to actually move in. The house is going to have to be put up for sale, and a bunch of people are going to be needed to be go-betweens for the transaction so that a new person or people can move in. You're going to need realtors and mortgage brokers and title insurance people and all kinds of different people to make that happen. To move in, the place has to be ready, and these people have to serve as go-betweens to secure all that's needed for that new family to move in there. And those are the same kinds of things that we see going on in Exodus 29, except the person who's moving in is the Lord. God is preparing to move in and settle to dwell among the people of Israel. He's going to camp out with them in the wilderness. Exodus chapters 25 to 30 give instructions. God is speaking to Moses, and he's giving him instructions for how to build this place, this tent of meeting, this tabernacle where God will come to live with them. And our chapter focuses not so much on the place, but on the people, those go-betweens who will be needed for God to be able to come and live there. So here's the question that I want to put before you this morning. How can God move in and live with people like Israel or with people like us? What's it going to take for God to be able to move in and dwell among people on earth? The answer that Exodus 29 gives us is this: special people will be needed. Special people need to be set apart to function as go-betweens between God and the rest of the people. Those people in this chapter are called what? Did you catch it? They're called priests. And this setting apart is what the chapter calls being consecrated. A word that we don't use very much. To be consecrated means to be set apart for a special task. By the end of the sermon, I hope you'll be able to unpack the phrase that's there in verse 1. Consecrate them, God tells Moses. Consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. I hope those words are full of life and application for you by the end of this sermon. So this happens in sort of three steps. Get them ready. deal with their sin, and then let them serve. So let's take them in that order. The first 9 verses deal with helping them get ready. As I mentioned, we're in this part of the book of Exodus where God is giving these instructions for how to build the tabernacle, and uniquely in this chapter, how to prepare the priests to serve there. Now, here's an artist's idea of what this might look like. I find it helpful to have something in my brain to help me sort of put together what's going on here. So that whole structure with the fabric wall around it, that's what's called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. In the back is the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant will be, where God's manifest presence will come in chapter 40. And moving from left to right, then there's a little basin in the middle where the priest did some ritual washing. But much of the action of this chapter is on the what happens in sort of the front of the tent of meeting. That's where that gigantic altar is, where this fire is always burning and these offerings are presented to the Lord. So the front of it is over there on the right, the front of the tent of meeting. So that's the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so right there where that altar is, that's where the action is taking place in Exodus 29. Now, God will come to dwell there. The priests will be the go-betweens for this, but how can they be ready to do this? So back to the text now, the beginning of the chapter, God gives Moses sort of a shopping list. He says, okay, here's what you're going to need. You need 1 bull, you need 2 rams, and then you need 3 things baked with flour, all unleavened. And so then once he's got that, he's got stuff in a basket, he's got these animals, then once he's got them all together, the next step is to get Aaron and his sons. And Moses will bring them to that entrance of the tent of meeting, and he's going to do 3 things there. He's getting them ready to serve as priests. Nobody's been doing this yet. So he's got to wash them with water. He's going to clothe them with their priestly garments, these special garments that have been specially made for them. And then he's going to anoint Aaron, the high priest, with oil. And that oil symbolizes that God has chosen Aaron for this special task. Remember, the word Messiah literally means anointed one. And so Aaron will be one of those people in his role as a high priest who will prefigure, who will prepare the way for Christ, the Messiah, the ultimate anointed one. So God says to Moses, consecrate them, set them apart, that they may serve me as priests. So remember, what do they need? They need 3 things to start off with. They need to be clean, they need to be covered, and they need to be anointed. And then their job is, once they've been consecrated, they're going to serve as priests, and they're going to consecrate the rest of the nation. So they're going to be consecrated in order to become sort of consecrators. They're going to be making offerings and sacrifices for the rest of the people. I want you to notice something here. They're getting ready to consecrate Israel and to serve the Lord, but did you notice this is not a do-it-yourself consecration? These priests cannot consecrate themselves. These priests needed someone else to do that for them. If they're going to be holy, if they're going to be set apart for the Lord, they can't accomplish that on their own. Somebody else has to do that for them. And do you know that somebody else has to do that for you too? And what gets started here, verse 9, the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Talk about job security. If you're in Aaron's line and people are sinning, you've got work for life. But look around us. Here we are serving the same God, worshiping the same God, but we have no altar, no special garments. What's happened here? Here's the spoiler alert. Even as this is all getting started, even when these guys did their best, it turns out they couldn't really erase the stain of sin. Couldn't be erased on themselves, and it couldn't be erased by them on other people. And so Jesus comes to do that job. Jesus comes, and think about it, he's already clean. He doesn't need someone else to do that for him. He's already clothed in righteousness, and he comes, and at his baptism, he's anointed with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he comes not as a priest from Aaron's line, he comes from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7 says it this way, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, that's what we're reading about here, for under it people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, a different line of priests, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? Jesus will come. This is setting up in Exodus 29 what will happen, what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus comes to be a better priest, to offer a better sacrifice, and to make a better covenant. And then he turns around and he makes all of his people priests. He sends his people like you and me into the world as his go-betweens. He says, and God says to Israel in Exodus 19, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. And then in Revelation 1, we hear this, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, see that priestly work, and has made us what? A kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Can you see yourself in Exodus 29? You're a priest. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. You have been ordained. You have been consecrated. You have been called by God into holy service. Did you know you're a priest? Next time you fill out a resume, you could actually write that down. It would be true. Not saying that's a good idea, but it might be a conversation starter. I don't know. Next time you look in the mirror, I want you to remember something. Whatever else you see, see this. You're looking at a priest, a holy go-between between God and the world. Get them ready. Second, deal with their sin. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are two parts to this big middle section. Verses 10 to 21 will describe three animal sacrifices, and then verses 22 to 37 will describe this holy meal that the priests will eat. We've heard about holy meals the last couple messages. I'm not going to do the holy meal part. I'm just going to do the animal sacrifice part. So I'm going to read verses 10 to 21 now, so get your Bibles back open, please. And I'm going to comment on that part, and you can read the rest on your own. Verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it at the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with them. Whew. All right, you got that? Let's think about what we've just heard. Three animals killed as an offering. Blood on the altar, the horns, that's the top. The base, the sides. blood on the clothes, these brand new, nice clothes of the priest, blood. Blood on their right ears, right thumbs, and right foot big toes. Why? Why all this blood? It seems gruesome and dirty and strange to us. Did you notice something that all three of these sacrifices have in common? While the animal was still alive, did you notice what Aaron and his sons were all to do? They were to gather around that animal and place their hands on the head of the animal. Why? Why would they do that? Several reasons have been proposed, but I think the symbolism is fairly transparent. I think it's pretty clear. This is a transference. Think about what's happening here. When those priests lay their hands on these living animals, the message is this: you represent me, and what should happen to me will now happen to you. The shedding of the animal's blood symbolizes the taking of its life. And the laying on of hands symbolizes the substitution of the animal for the priest. Now, important question. Why did these priests deserve to die? They seem like good guys. They're here serving the Lord. What have they done that's deserving of death? God explains this for us back in the Garden of Eden. He said to Adam and Eve, if you break my law, you will die. And they did break his law, and they did die. But God graciously delayed their deaths until they had children, and until God could set in motion a plan to restore guilty people into fellowship with him so that he could dwell with them. For God to come and dwell among a bunch of sinners like Israel and us is far more difficult than we can ever imagine. Because our sin is far worse than we think it is. Romans 6:23 says it simply, the wages of sin is death. These priests deserve to die, but God graciously provides a substitute, and the animal dies in place of the priest. And this went on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, every day laying their hands on the head of a bull, every day that animal dying, every day that blood being scattered all over the place. Can you imagine what they would have been experiencing by the seventh day? And yet, even that wasn't really enough. Because how could an animal atone for a person's sin? And so Jesus comes, and he solves the problem. Hebrews 10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body, not of a bull or a ram. Think about this. This is a human sacrifice. We have been sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How can you erase the consequence of your sin before a holy God? You can't. You cannot consecrate yourself. You cannot atone for your sins. You cannot make yourself clean and holy before God, but you can be consecrated. You cannot achieve right standing with God by trying to be a good person, by getting good grades, being successful, or going to church, but you can receive it as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So can you understand what this means? To become a Christian is to look at Jesus Christ and say, you represent me. What will happen to you is what should happen to me. But you're there in my place. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So my question for you this morning is, have you received this gift? Or are you still trying to atone for your own sins? Have you received this gift and welcomed the saving work of Jesus Christ? You cannot consecrate yourself, but you can be consecrated. You cannot achieve right standing before God, but you can receive it. Receive it by opening your hand, acknowledging your sin, and welcoming the saving work of Jesus Christ in your place. And so what happens third in this chapter? After this week of consecration, well then, let them serve the Lord. After these guys have been set apart as go-betweens, what happens next? Well, they don't just high-five each other and say, wow, that was cool, wasn't it? Let's go home and write our memoirs. No, they were set apart to serve. They were consecrated for a task. They were declared holy so that they could be priests and go-betweens in God's work in the world, because God is a missionary God and he is on the move to bring his saving power into all the world. And so the end of the chapter takes us to what will happen when this week of consecration is over. Verse 38. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. Daily offerings will be set in place once they're consecrated. A lamb will be offered every morning, and a lamb will be offered every evening. And so this is the daily routine. As this gets going, if you're living in Israel, camped out in the wilderness, this is what your daily routine is going to be like. You're going to get up every morning and go get your manna. And while you get up, you're going to look over at this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, and you're going to see the smoke rising, and you're going to know the burnt offering is being sacrificed once more. Our sin is still being atoned for. And then maybe at the end of the day, you go for a walk when it starts to cool down in the evening, and you look over, and there's the tabernacle, and there's the column of smoke, and you think, our sin is still being atoned for. Why? Because God is holy, and for him to live in the midst of a sinful people, a sacrifice must be accomplished. And that's what this daily sacrifice, which will be the core of this temple system, is setting in place. And this is all so that, verse 42, look there with me, please. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel. It shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. A holy God saying, I will meet with you and speak to you there. I'll dwell. I'm going to move in. That's where I'm going to live. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Why all this elaborate construction of the tabernacle and the consecration of the altar and the priest? Because if the holy God showed up to an unconsecrated people, they would be consumed like those animals were. You can read about that occurring to different people at different points later in the Old Testament. But God has come to settle and to live with his people, and he's made a way for them to be able to be in his presence, for them to experience his presence through these go-betweens, these priests. Think about what's happening here. This will help you understand your life today. The missionary God has come to deliver us from lives that are fun but empty, and from lives that are miserable but empty. The missionary God has come to give us abundant life by giving us himself, the greatest gift we could have. And for that, we need a priest to consecrate us. And oh, we have a better priest than Aaron. And his name is Jesus. Do you understand that this God has come to dwell among you and even incredibly in you by the Holy Spirit? Do you know this? When was the last time this caused your heart rate to increase? When was the last time this drove you to spontaneous thanks and praise? As I've been reflecting on these spectacular things this week, I'm disheartened by the lack of being stunned and stirred by these things. I want to be continually amazed and in awe and stunned by the glory of this great saving work that God has swept a sinner like me up into. How amazing is his love? How deep the Father's love for us. We could experience what we read in 1 Corinthians 6. This is your biography. Hear this. You, brother and sister in Christ, you were washed. You were sanctified. That's a consecration word. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What do we do with this chapter? Well, here's the first thing we do. Brothers and sisters, let us never grow tired of thanking and praising the Lord for coming to dwell with us and in us. As a church, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a believer, you are the temple in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. May we never weary of lifting our voices in thanks and praise to our great God. Second, let us live the consecrated life. These priests were consecrated for a purpose, to serve the Lord. And now we as a kingdom of priests have been consecrated for a purpose, to serve the Lord. God sends us into the world as his go-betweens. And I've seen this in action so profoundly, even just this week, thinking about TJ and Claire and how God is at work through them, the lives of their sweet daughters, the many VBS volunteers, God setting you apart to serve, and the wonderful serving that you did this week. Just even sitting yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, and there was a brother who's going through some really deep waters and hard things, and just delighting in watching some brothers sit with him and sympathetically, empathetically, compassionately listen to his story and express care and concern and offers to help. May I encourage you to respond to Exodus 29, to God's voice to us here, by bringing a question with you into your week. Can I give you a question to carry with you today? Here's the question. Lord, how can I serve you this week? How can I serve you this week, Lord? How can we serve you this week, Lord? How can we be a house of prayer for all nations? How can we serve him as his go-betweens, his local representatives at the Pentagon? George Mason, Boeing, in Southern Maryland, in the district, in Burke, Centerville. What if this week before you walk into the gym, or before you walk into the house or the apartment after a long day of work, you simply prayed, Lord, how can I serve you right now? What if you prayed on your way to the neighborhood pool or on your way into a tough meeting this week, Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, you've set me apart to be a go-between. How can I serve you here? How can I serve you now? Consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Brothers and sisters, he has. And we shall by his grace. Worship team, come on up. Let's pray. Oh, great God, great and holy God, how awesome is your holiness and how magnificent your love, that you would come and make a way for people like us to dwell in your presence. Take our lives now and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee, and send us into our week with hearts abounding in gratefulness for what you've done and postured to go as your go-betweens and serve the people that we'll encounter this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.